Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be focusing on, in the message, on verses 3 through 6, but I would like to read the section in which it is situated, which is verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 14. You can find it in the Bibles that are under your seats on page 979. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 14. Hear now the living, abiding Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The living and abiding Word of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time looking at His Word. Shall we pray? Lord, our God, who blesses us with every good thing in every way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we would ask that You would grant to us in these moments together around Your Word, would You grant insight, illumination, and spiritual understanding to know the things that have been freely given to us by Your amazing grace. Fill us with a sense of wonder and gratitude for all that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. Instill within us the will and the desire to work always for Your good pleasure, knowing that all You have determined will indeed come to pass and will always be for our good and most importantly for Your glory. And it's in and through the name of Christ our Lord that we pray, amen and amen. This is the third time in my public pulpit ministry that I've preached on the book of Ephesians. 21 years ago, I flew over this passage quite high at 10,000 feet, and then 32 years earlier, I did the same thing. And of course, that's a profitable way to look at this passage, see the rich landscape of this opening section of Scriptures. Even flying at such a high altitude, you can see the contours and the richness of this passage. And I do remember at that time pointing out the highlights, the major and prominent points of one of the richest theological passages in all of Scripture. Of course, we know every passage in the Bible is rich and it's lush theologically. But this one, verses 3 through 14, it brings together a Trinitarian tapestry of God's purpose and plan such that we have this veritable banquet of spiritual blessings that is now spread before us in these verses for us to feast upon. So we're going to zero in a little bit more on this passage. A week before this one, I was reading about a particular politician's spiritual upbringing and beliefs. It was one of the many offshoots of Hindu groups and beliefs. And the specific brand of Vedic wisdom that this politician was absorbed in sought to answer the big questions in life. I looked on the website that pointed me to this particular sect of Hindu beliefs. And it pointed out that it was aiming to answer the big questions in life. You know, who am I? What am I here for? What is life all about? How do I find satisfaction in life? I mean, all of those basic questions that we were designed by Almighty God to ask, to even reflect, and certainly to understand. And it was obvious from this website that it was going to take hours or months or even years to understand what the purpose of life was, and a lot of money to find out. But the Apostle Paul, right here in this opening section, he lays out the answer to these questions in one paragraph. I mean, it's all virtually here. God's creation, man and sin, Christ, redemption, sanctification, glorification, it's all there that we can glean from this passage. Now, before we get in this passage, let me just give you a grand sweep of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In your notes in the bulletin, I've given you somewhat of a broad outline. Remember again that it opens with opening greetings and closing greetings. I know closing greetings sounds oxymoronic, but that's just how letters were done back then, with more greetings. So today we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And here we see Paul uttering praise for God's all-encompassing eternal purpose in life. And then after this, verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, Paul offers prayer for the Christians. Probably more accurately, we could say he's reporting on the prayer that he offers to God, and that is that they would understand, these believers would understand God's great plan. And then chapter 2 delves into how God made these diverse ethnic groups to be one with all of their various backgrounds. He made you, he made others to be a part of his plan. And then chapter 3, in verses 1 through 13, Paul then begins spelling out how the gospel reveals the central, critical aspect of his plan, and that's Christ. And then closing chapter 3 is the apostles' prayer to be filled with God's fullness. And then starting in chapter 4 through verse 20 of chapter 6, Paul then goes into great detail on how Christians are to respond to being a part of God's eternal plan. How are we to live and function in this world as we are now a part of this great plan of God? So that's the broad lay of the land, so to speak. And the point of all this is so that we will not lose our perspective about who we are, why we are here, where we're going, and what life is all about. And when you know the reason for your life, you're less likely to be thrown off your stride when things happen to you, when the bottom just seems to drop out and the ceiling appears to be caving in, which occurs almost to everyone. But see, it's not just about surviving and getting through hard times. It's about joyfully and triumphantly marching toward your appointed destiny, a future that holds far beyond what any of us could ever imagine or think. All right, well, let's start mining this passage at least a little bit. First off, I pointed this out before many times. Verses 3 through 14 are one long sentence in the Greek language. The punctuation that we have in most of our modern English versions, that's a product of editorial choice. Grammatically, this section is one long, grand string of phrases. But in saying that, that can give you the totally wrong impression that Paul was just writing one long, huge, run-on sentence, that Paul would have flunked his seventh grade writing class. That's not the case. A Greek or a Roman reader or listener would have been able to discern the natural breaks, if you will, in this grouping of phrases. One scholar's study in Greek rhetoric of the ancient world, he has identified nine distinct periods or clusters of thought. Now, Paul was not a professional rhetorician, but he was very familiar with the rhetorical style of the day. So if I go with the scholar's analysis, I could easily get nine sermons from verses 3 through 14. And if I were a 16th or 17th century Puritan preacher, I could get nine to the third power sermons worth from this passage. What I've decided to do is to divide this paragraph into three messages that is centered around the clear Trinitarian structure of these verses. Number one, the Father's choosing. Number two, the Son's redeeming. And number three, the Spirit's sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G. And all of this, the Father's choosing, the Father's plan, the Son's redeeming, His executing that plan, and the Spirit's sealing, and the Spirit's applying that plan. All of this is the object that Paul begins with, praising God for this amazing, all-encompassing, leaves nothing out purpose of God's will for our life. So this entire section, verses 3 through 14, is dedicated to praising God for His sovereign purpose, His eternal purpose. And so Paul begins verse 3 this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in saying blessing, that is another way of speaking about praising the Lord God. Some versions actually will even use that word praise. Paul's offering praise to Almighty God. And verse 3, essentially what we have here, major point number one, is that we have great warrant to praise God for huge and lasting spiritual advantages. Huge. We have this warrant to praise God for these spiritual advantages. That is, spiritual blessings. These incredible things that are worth more than we would normally count or list as blessings in our life. You know, usually when we're healthy, when we have enough food, when we have shelter, and we have clothing, normally we would think ourselves blessed. Of course, in our prosperous society, you know, just having food, shelter, and clothing is usually not thought to be a blessing. We don't reckon ourselves blessed unless we have the best clothing or the best food or the best kind of housing. But Paul here is pointing out the real lasting blessings in life. Notice, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. Now, understanding what Paul means by the heavenly places, that's not easy to pin down. Commentators have varying takes on what that means. This phrase, heavenly places, occurs five times in this letter of Ephesians. Two of them seem to be very familiar to what Paul says here. Verse 20 of this chapter, after being raised from the dead, we see Christ Jesus was seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. And then verse 6 of chapter 2, after making us alive in Christ, we are raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places in Him. Now, we know that God is everywhere. There's not a one square inch or even smaller that He does not fill. But the idea here seems to be of a special place, perhaps a better way to think, a special realm where these blessings reside in Christ or with Christ in the heavenly realms. That is the heavenly domains where God Himself manifests His glory in a way, in a manner that is distinct from all others. This is a place, a very distinctive realm. We are finite, time-bound, space-bound creatures of God. And so let's make this first application based upon this verse that God has a realm of blessing, a realm of existence. God has a realm for us that transcends and exceeds any realm that we could ever imagine, the heavenly places. That's where our blessings terminate, if you will. They don't really terminate, they continue. But that is the reference point, in heavenly places. Doesn't mean that we don't enjoy those blessings now. We do get foretastes. But these blessings are in these heavenly realms. Now, we shouldn't think of spiritual blessings being abstracted or being disconnected or totally distinct from material or physical entities, as if the heavenly realms are just this mental or psychological or disembodied realm. Happiness, satisfaction, certainly involve inner psychological feelings. But happiness, satisfaction also involve physical components as well. We are body, soul, beings, when all is said and done. But the central point in verse 3 is that God has blessed us. He's blessed us, His people, and these blessings are found, get this, in Christ. These blessings are in Christ, our Savior, who Himself is in the heavenly realms. So we have this great warrant to praise God for these lasting, eternal, spiritual blessings, spiritual advantages that He pours out upon His people. Now, a second big idea in verse 4 is that one of these great spiritual blessings is God's choice for us to be holy and blameless. That's a blessing, a spiritual advantage. Look again at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, with several commentators, I take the phrase in love with verses 5 and 6, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But the key verbal idea around which this cluster of verses, verses 3 through 6, revolve is that verb, is that word chose. It controls, it grounds these four verses, and it provides the central idea that these blessings started, in other words, from a logical point of view, these blessings started with God's choice of us. And notice, these blessings are God the Father's choice. He is the initiator. He is the mover of these blessings. And this choice is also an eternal choice. Notice, before the foundation of the world. Now, I earlier said that these blessings started. Put that in air quotes, because these blessings never really started. At least not in terms of God's plan. It's an eternal plan. And we know that time began when the world began, that time itself is God's creation. Time is not something that is eternal alongside of God, that is a moving picture of eternity. God is not subject. He doesn't live in time. It's not something he's subject to. But of course, these blessings did start in time, but the plan was eternal. Now, if this is starting to seem too heady or too abstract for you, or to any of us, the point is that God the Father is the source for everything in life. In this context, the amazing blessings in the heavenly sphere. And so, a second application that we can draw is that we all should be moved to unceasing praise and, of course, gratitude, because you could never hope to experience these blessings apart from God's choice, apart from his action. We should be moved to this unceasing praise. Now, God's choice. We can call it election. God's election of people to have these blessings, whereas others are not chosen. That bothers a lot of people. Bothers a lot of Christians. And it upsets folk on several levels. Seems to bypass the free will of man, at least the popular view of how people think of their will. It seems to be unfair to choose some and not others. Bothers a lot of Christians who think that if you talk about God's election of some and not of others, that that is going to discourage people from becoming a Christian, from professing Christ, making a decision, and following the Lord, because they will conclude that they're not one of the chosen. Or unless they're convinced they are, they will not profess faith. These are some of the reasons that people will recoil at the teaching of God's electing choice of salvation. But these tend to be some of the most common that I've encountered. Anyone who takes the Bible seriously, who believes rightly that it's God's word, must come to grips with the fact that Scripture says God elects some and not others. Now, of course, we do not know the mind of God, so we can never say authoritatively or infallibly who is and who is not one of God's elect. This teaching of Scripture, that is God's election, when it comes to sharing the gospel or evangelizing, it is never, let me repeat, it is never the basis for evangelism. In other words, as we share the gospel, as we tell others about Christ, we don't challenge them to figure out or decide if they are one of the elect or not. We share the gospel with everyone. With anyone. But God's elect will respond in God's time and according to his plan. So a third application from these verses is that this truth about God's electing grace, and it's right there, very plain, the truth about God's electing grace, this should cause us to be the most motivated, the most eager, the most committed sharers of the gospel, far beyond any other cause or any other purpose in the world. Knowing that God's people that he has chosen from all eternity will come to him. And they will through the means that he has determined. The means being the proclamation of the gospel. This should motivate us to be on fire to share the gospel. They're out there. The fields are white to harvest. His people will come. It's greater than any cause you can think of, greater than any purpose that might be like in politics, as important as that is. You think of the false religions, those who come and knock on your door, how dedicated they are, that they'll give up an entire day. Or insurance people who will just keep hammering away until you say yes after that seventh no. And we should be motivated because we know when we sow the seed, when we communicate the truth of the gospel, God will make sure that those chosen from the foundation of the world will come to Him in faith and repentance. So today, it's really not my job to tell you whether you are elect or not. My job is to tell you that you've sinned against God, just like I have. You have violated His clear laws. You rejected, you suppressed the clear knowledge of God that's been given to you through the created world. You've gone your own way. And that God has every right to allow you to reap the end result of your own way. And that way is hell. But here's the really great news. It is amazing. Christ Jesus will pay your debt to God. But you must, not should, you must believe and follow Christ, and you must own Him as your Lord. Because, you see, the gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So we don't do so-called altar calls in this place, but you don't need an altar call. The Spirit of God is at work. You need to believe and follow Christ. Full stop. And when you believe and when you follow Christ, you will confess. You will confess that Christ is your Lord. He is your Savior. And you will gather with His people. You know, as weird and strange as they are. And you will, because that is what your Lord tells you to do. And when you do that, then He begins to unfold this amazing purpose for your life. This life of high spiritual blessing. Blessings that you learn to love and as you grow into and you appreciate in good times and in the bad times. Now notice the great goal is for you and for me to be holy and blameless before Him. That is a reality both now and a goal to grow into. We are holy and blameless in Christ now, in Him. And we don't feel holy and blameless. We frequently feel guilty and weak, and we feel full of shame. But if you belong to Christ, God sees you in His Son, perfect, holy, blameless, undefiled, no matter how bad you have messed up your life or may still be messing up your life. In Christ, you are perfect and holy. Scripture says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation. You were blameless before God for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. But now at the same time that you are holy now, Christ through the Spirit is continually washing, He's continually setting apart those whom He calls, making you experientially holy. Holy in practice as you by faith obey Christ and His Word. So being holy and blameless, that itself is a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I grew up in a family of four boys. And I knew what it was like to be in a lineup interrogated by mom and dad after getting into some very serious trouble together with the brothers and on our own. And we'd be lined up. Maybe an expensive vase was broken, or dad's new car was scratched by a bicycle pedal, or someone had taken either the scissors or the hair cutters and had carved out little patches in the cat's fur, you know. Mom and dad would line us up, and they would begin their interrogation. And I remember at those times just cringing, and I tried to look innocent, but I couldn't do it, you know. That guilt was just all over me. But there were those times I was blameless. I was holy. And in that lineup, I could stand there with my arms crossed because I knew the brother that did it. And man, did that feeling feel so good, to be holy and blameless. What a blessing. What a blessing watching the other brother get it, you know. In Christ, we are blessed right now, to be holy and blameless positionally in Him. Perfected in glory, we will appear before Christ experientially holy and blameless, having been delivered not only from the penalty of sin, having not only learning to be free of its power, but also free then from its presence. Totally free, yet unable any longer to sin. And then there's this third idea, third aspect to the call to praise God. So in addition to this, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and the blessings that flow from God's choice of us before the foundation of the world, another idea flows from God's choice. Here we have it in verses 5 and 6. And it's this. It was the Lord's good pleasure to make us His children. It was the Lord's good pleasure to make us, to make you one of His own. Notice, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose, and that word purpose can also be rendered good pleasure, according to the good pleasure or purpose of His will, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved. So here we have Paul now explaining more about God's choice. He predestined. He appointed beforehand. He determined ahead of time to adopt us as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. And this determination, Paul says, was made in love. God moved to act in love. And that act was itself love. And God determined to make us His sons, His children, not His servants, though we do serve Him. He brought us into this intimate fellowship and connection with Himself. But now it only happens in Christ Jesus. See, there's no other way to connect with God, to connect with the divine, except in Christ Jesus, because He Himself is divine. He is God. And so that's why every other religion, every other belief system, every other worldview, every other philosophy that does not have Christ as the center is doomed to failure. It cannot accomplish what they claim to offer. That well-intentioned politician that I mentioned earlier may very well find a certain amount of benefit in that philosophy, in that system of belief, might attain a certain level of happiness, might find some satisfaction, but will never find the true, the lasting blessings in the heavenly realms, because this can only be found in Christ Jesus. You know, we really do need another hour to talk about predestination, about adoption, about God's glorious grace, about being blessed in the beloved who is Christ. But think about this. Paul has just laid this out to the Ephesian church and, of course, to other churches who will and would read this letter. It certainly is well worth it to go into detail about predestination, about election, about all the others. But the message is very clear, isn't it? And so our fourth application, God is worthy of our praise, of our adoration. Why? Because it was His good pleasure alone that has made us His people and has blessed us with every blessing forever in Christ Jesus. When people quibble about predestination, election, it usually boils down to the basis. On what basis? What's the ground? What's the reason? And here is the scriptural reason. God's good pleasure. God's purpose. That is the highest purpose and ground for God's election. Think about, why would God choose anyone? He can make out of stone children of Abraham. Why does He bother with us? Why does He strive and care about us? Why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? Well, these verses tell us why. It was God's good pleasure, pure and simple. So why does the Lord God tell us this? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if God just let us think that we believe and we follow things just because things happen to fall in place in our life, and or we believe in Him because that's how we were raised, or because we had enough sense to make the right choice, or because we had examined every other philosophy, every other belief system, and we had our spreadsheet, and we found that Christianity had more pros than cons than any other. Or maybe because we came to the end of the rope, and we thought we'd try Jesus, and look, it's working. Why does He tell us this? Why does He tell us that He, the Father, is the ground of the reason why we are His sons or His daughters? Why did Paul write these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? It's because every blessing in life, every blessing in your life, every real and lasting blessing in this life, in the one to come, is because of God's good pleasure. And because He, from all eternity, set His love on us to bring us to faith in Christ Jesus at the appointed time in His plan. That's why. Because it's all of God alone. He tells us this so that our praise would be deep. We're only alive spiritually. We only have hope because of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit's work in our life. If it were not for this triune God, we'd have no hope, no purpose, no meaning. There'd be no reason to do anything, really. We could fool ourselves and go on and on, thinking that we've got a purpose and meaning, but eventually it's going to fizzle out. It's going to let you down. Only Christ. And He tells us this so that we'll look away from ourselves. And we'll set our gaze squarely and securely on Christ Jesus. That's why He tells us. That's why He tells us. He tells us this so that we'll come together in our worship with our brothers and our sisters. And we'll truly worship and adore Him for giving us the blessings that we cannot even begin to describe. And that's why when our worship is lethargic, when it's half-hearted, when it's anemic, it's an affront to Almighty God. He alone is worthy of all of our praise, for all of our desires to be on Him. Look what he's done. Blessings beyond being able to be measured that we enjoy now for all eternity. And he tells us this so that we'll have a burden for the lost, for those who have not yet been brought into the family, for we'll have a burden for all humanity, that we will tell them where they could come and find the true waters, the lasting drink from the wells of salvation. God was gracious to us. He's gracious to others. He tells us this so we will love and serve Christ in His church all the days of our life. He tells us this so that we will teach our children, that we will model before them a life of faith, a life of repentance. That's why he tells us. That's why our lives should be immersed in praise, in gratitude, in adoration of our triune God. God's plan is for you and for me to appear, to live before Him as holy and blameless sons and daughters forever. And this plan for you began before the foundation of the world. And it's realized all throughout your life. You cannot escape it. Do you feel holy and blameless? No. But we are. Positionally in Christ, experientially through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and because the Lord God uses means to accomplish His plan, that involves using the church as the one that gathers and perfects the saints in reaching this goal of growing more and more like Christ, being more and more holy, set apart as vessels for His use. Paul praises God for this blessing. And so must you. So must we. And as you praise God, as you are thankful that He picked you to be holy and blameless before Him, you continue making progress. So, no more complaining. No more worrying, right? No more fear. We get over the disappointments. Why? Because it's going to happen. You will be holy and blameless in Christ. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has decreed it for His people in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be holy and blameless in Him. Because it's God the Father who has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The work has begun. And that work will continue until the day of Christ. May God alone be praised forever and forever. O Lord our God, Your grace is truly amazing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That You would declare us holy and blameless, that You would make us to match what You've declared us about us to be true. All of this is, it's much more higher and majestic than we can take in. You use the Apostle Paul to reveal Your mind and Your will to us. You chose us, Your people, from the foundation of the world, and this humbles us. You predestined our adoption as sons and daughters. And that amazes us more than we can possibly express. And You made us for the praise of Your glorious grace. And oh, how this captures us with wonder, for we know there is nothing lovely in us. And all we can say, oh God, to these things is You are our God and Father. Christ Jesus is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our counselor. And speak, for your servants hear and obey. Blessed be you forever. In Christ we pray. Amen.